Blog Talk Radio.
Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, so very glad to have you on board this morning for the Monday edition of The Cross in the Desert. Have a really incredible show this morning. Got to clear the throat there for some reason. I have a real incredible show this morning. Going to have a special live guest. Her name is Donya Jam. She's an Iranian-American human rights activist, very involved in speaking out against this Iranian regime as they try to give themselves a facelift. Now, since the Iranian nuclear agreement, they want the world to know we're willing to do business with you, and we are going to just be your best friend. And Donya's purpose is to expose them for exactly who they are, the greatest abusers of human rights in the world, as they continue to abuse, torture, and kill their own people, Christians, and many others in Iran. We're going to talk about that this morning on The Cross in the Desert. Also, later on, we continue our very fascinating study of the Book of Revelation. We'll be talking about Chapter 10 today. And on the sound check later on, the incredible Christian music of Big Daddy Weave. You don't want to miss this program today. I want to bring your attention to two specific petitions on my pages for Iranians that are in trouble, that are suffering. One is for Atna, and she is in very poor health. It is a petition for her freedom. Please sign it. And also Arash, another prisoner of Iran that continues to be abused, to be under oppression and fear. These petitions are very, very important. The human rights activities really do make a difference, so I urge my Facebook friends to sign those petitions. Right now, I want to welcome to my program my very good friend, Donya Jam, and good morning, Donya, and welcome to The Cross in the Desert.
Hi, dear Randy. Good morning. Thank you for inviting me to your radio, and hello to all your listeners.
Well, it's a delight to have you here, Donya. I was just talking about some petitions on my Facebook page that people can sign and make a difference, because petitions do make a difference in the lives of Iranians. And it's just so important as a human rights activist to speak the truth and to get out there and do the protesting. And Danya, you are very active as an Iranian human rights activist, to be busy posting on your Facebook page the latest news we need to hear. Tell our audience a little bit about yourself, what you do.
Sure. So I'm a student. I am currently studying political science. And ever since I was very young, I've been into activism, mainly because my parents are very political. And I've just grown up in this atmosphere of, you know, raising awareness for human rights. I remember since I was a kid, I've taken part in protests, whether it's here in the United States or in Europe, to raise awareness on the situation of human rights in Iran, particularly, you know, the people who are suffering in prisons across Iran, those who are under torture, those who are under execution. So mainly I've taken up this activity of trying to raise my voice for the Iranian people.
Yes, and as you mentioned, all of the important things that you do, today I want to remind our audience, today is the 37th anniversary. 37 years ago in 1979, Iran changed forever. No more human rights, no more freedom, as the Ayatollah Khomeini stepped off the Jumbo 747 in the airport in Tehran and took power. Can remember that very well.
Oh, yes. 37 years ago, you know, the Iranian people, they, you know, overthrew the Shah to bring freedom to Iran. And then this Ayatollah Khomeini, he hijacked the Iranian people's freedom movement, and he established the theocracy that you see today. And he declared, him and his regime, they declared an all-out war against him. Immediately we saw Christians, people of all religions, even Muslims, and we saw the execution of 120,000 political prisoners that were supporters of the Iranian opposition. All they wanted was freedom. And it carries on until today. And right now, Rouhani is the president, and under his tenure, 2,000 people have been executed. And ever since Khomeini came, he just declared war against humanity, against the Iranian people. And they suppress the Iranian people. They are today, and they are trying to spread their Islamist fundamentalist ideology in the Middle East.
You are so right about recapping the history. Exactly what you said is true. He declared war against humanity. Now, you just recently, Danya, published an article. It was actually on a website in France where Rouhani's trip was just last week, we're going to talk about. And this is detailing persecution of Christians since Hassan Rouhani has been president in 2013. And one of the paragraphs you say, when in 2013 Rouhani was chosen as the regime's president, some in the West touted that change and reform, it's on its way. Rouhani was dubbed as a moderate. He declared that year that, quote, all ethnicities, all religions, even religion minorities, must feel justice. Well, that wasn't true, Danya. He's not brought any justice and freedom to any of these minorities, especially Christians.
Exactly. Exactly. Well said. He, you know, came as this smiling moderate, claiming that he's going to bring justice for Iranians, claiming that there's going to be religious tolerance. But in fact, we saw that none of that happened. And nobody should be fooled. There is no such thing as moderation in Iran. And so he claimed all these things would happen, but not only has it not stopped, but it's even brought...
I think we lost you. Ooh. Hello?
Yes, I'm here.
Hello, Dawn. Yeah, just for a second there, you disappeared from our audio just a second. I don't know if you may have a short or something. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I'm here. Sorry about that.
Oh, okay. Go ahead and repeat what you said.
Sure. I was mentioning that since Rouhani came, like you said, he had said that, you know, moderation is coming, and he's going to bring religious tolerance, and he's going to bring more freedom for the people. But in fact, we have seen that not only has religious persecution, it hasn't stopped, but it's gotten even worse, Randy. It's executions have gotten worse, religious persecution has gotten worse, everything has gotten worse under Rouhani.
Yeah, and in your article you made mention of something that happens every Christmas in Iran, the notorious, as you say, Ministry of Intelligence and Security. They go out and about and raid house churches, and Christians celebrating the birth of Jesus were again arrested in Iran.
Yes, even on Christmas Day, when Iranian Christians had gathered to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, on Christmas Day, the Iranian regime, they attacked an in-house church, I believe it was, a city in Iran, and they arrested a number of Christians, and that is sending a message. You know, arresting Christians on Christmas Day is, you know, sending a strong message that this regime is anti-Christ. And
yes.
This shows that Rouhani is no moderate at all.
Well, now let me ask you a question, and I'm sure you know the answer to this. Just recently, we rejoiced as Christians as Farshad Fathi was released from prison after being there for 5 years for his Christian faith. And, of course, notably, Saeed Abedini has been released through this arms deal, this nuclear deal. Tell me your impressions on the release of these two prominent Christians.
I believe it was 2-3 weeks ago that these prisoners were released. Saeed Abedini, he was a Christian pastor, and they were arrested, you know, just for it. And Randy, could you?
We are having some problems with Donya's connection there. We lost her once again. And what I think I'm going to do is I'm going to have her call back, and maybe that will clear up the problem there. I'm going to go ahead and disconnect her now, and then she will call back. But what she's mentioning is this nuclear deal, of course, made it possible for Saeed Abedini to be released. And we're talking also about Farshad Fathi as well. And as we wait for Donya to call back, I just want to fill in the gap here a little bit. We're talking this morning about Christian persecution under Rouhani and how Christians are being targeted, especially on Christmas Day and other holidays for their Christian faith. And this continues to happen, even though Rouhani has said in public statements that all ethnicities, all religious minorities, they will feel justice. Okay. Welcome back, Donya. I'm so sorry we lost you there for a minute. Are you hearing me okay?
Hi, Randy. I'm sorry this keeps happening. I don't know what's wrong, but I hear you fine.
Okay. I'm so sorry, but that's okay. If you have the time, we can kind of regroup here. We were talking about the release of Saeed Abedini and Farshad Fathi, and we rejoice in their freedoms, but this came at a big price, Donya. This nuclear pact and deal, both Amir Hekmati and Saeed Abedini said they did not want to be part of a prisoner swap, but that's exactly what happened. And many, many people would say, well, look at what Iran did. They gave away your Christians. They returned them now. But it came at a big price, and they can't be trusted. Isn't that right?
Yes, exactly. I feel like these prisoners, they should have been released a long time ago and not under a nuclear agreement. They were unjustly imprisoned in Iran, and there is no reason for the swap to happen. They should have never even been arrested in the first place. But I'm glad that they were released, and I actually saw Saeed Abedini's interview on Fox News where he talked about the tortures that he endured in prison, and he also mentioned the execution, him seeing the execution of prisoners, mainly Sunni prisoners who were executed for their faith. And it was shocking, the things that he was revealing on Fox News, but I'm so glad that he's speaking out against this injustice happening in Iran.
Well, as you point out in your article, the Iranian regime long ago has always targeted Christians. Back in 1994, there was a particular Christian well-known, Pastor Haik Hovsepian, who was murdered. He was stabbed to death because he spoke out against his friend demanding his release from prison, and they did release him.
Yes, Pastor Haik Hovsepian, he was a tireless Christian that endlessly worked for trying to bring freedom of religion, and he was very prominent. He was very well known in Iran, and he was a bishop, and the Iranian regime found him and also his friends, who were also pastors. They found them as a threat, and the Iranian regime, they brutally killed Pastor Haik, Pastor Dibaj, and many other Christians. And this shows you how dangerous this regime is and how anti-Christ this regime is.
You noticed in that interview with Saeed, Donya, that when they were beating Saeed, they reacted in fear against Saeed. They see him as a threat. The Iranian regime really does fear Christianity. They told Saeed, even when we release you and you go back home and you continue to preach this Christ, we will follow you and we will kill you. They really are afraid of what Christianity does.
Definitely, definitely. They, since day one, since they came into power, it was, I actually have read, one of the first victims of this regime was a Christian. And they have always feared Christians. And that is why they are heavily persecuting against them. And it was actually reported also, Randy, that a mosque in Iran is going to be transformed into, excuse me, a church is going to be transformed into a mosque. I don't know if you've heard about that, but just recently the Iranian regime revealed that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you say in your article that this church, this Christian church, this land belongs to the Iranian Assyrian Communities Chaldean Catholic Church, and it's
yes.
a place in Tehran. And they illegally confiscated it 2 years ago, and now they're going to turn it into an Islamic prayer hall. And this continues. What they try to also do is forbid Christians in Iran to preach in Persian or Farsi. I forget exactly which it is. They try to shut them down in so many ways.
Exactly. So Christians aren't free to go just freely, you know, go to church like we are here in the United States, like every Sunday when we go to church or whenever we want to go and pray, we just freely go and pray. But in Iran, you have to do it secretly. And even, as you can see as from reports, even when they try to do it secretly in their houses, Randy, the houses that they are trying to pray in and where Christians gather, we have seen many times the Iranian regime attack these houses and detain Christians and take them to prison where they face torture and execution.
Well, I'm so glad you wrote this article because you did it for a specific reason. You want the people of France to know that aren't aware of this regime that there is no tolerance, that there is no freedom. Now, when Rouhani just recently traveled to Paris, I get the impression he wants the world to know what a wonderful regime this is. There's a lot of lies told about them. They're willing to do financial deals. They put a different spin on things. And your article is exposing who they really are. And many people from the National Council of Resistance in Iran were there to protest and to bring awareness to why we can't trust Rouhani.
Right. As you know, exactly as you said, Rouhani came trying to show himself as the representative of the Iranian people. But he is not the representative of the Iranian people. The Iranian people want freedom. They want democracy. They don't want dictatorship. And on Thursday, January 28th, the supporters of the National Council of Resistance of Iran, the Iranian opposition, they gathered and they protested against Rouhani. To show the people of France, to show the people of the world, this is not a moderate, this is not the representative of the Iranian people. We want freedom, we want democracy. Look at their human rights record. This is not the representative of the Iranian people. This is just a representative of suppression, of terrorism, of Islamic fundamentalism, and he shouldn't even be able to step foot on French soil. So they were there. They were there to be the voice of the Iranian people. Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, when he visited the Pope had the statues, the naked statues there,
yes,
dressed to not offend Rouhani. And I was thinking, as this was done, we don't want to offend Rouhani, but do they not know that they dangle prisoners from boom cables in Iran after they're hung and executed? So why don't that get represented? Why are we worrying about statues being covered at the Vatican when there are people dangled from boom cranes and executed in Iran?
Exactly. We have the same question, Randy. It's unbelievable that they're trying to be respectful to this person that has executed more than 2,000 people, and they say that they're trying to be respectful, but again, they're disrespecting themselves on all kinds of levels. By covering up your statues, you're kind of disrespecting the, you know, your own culture. So, murdering Syrians in Syria that is helping the Bashar al-Assad regime, it's unbelievable the levels they're going to appease the Iranian regime. It's disgusting.
Yes, and things that we need to point out just so that people understand what's going on. We gave them in sanction relief money $150 billion, Danya, and the homeless people on the streets, the street children, the people that mm-hmm. are suffering the most will never see a dime of that money. And as you rightly pointed out, how they support Assad in Syria, this money will mm-hmm. be financing terrorism all over the world, won't it?
Right, exactly. I can't believe it, because the United States, the government always claims they want to fight against terrorism, and they're fighting against terrorism. Yet you are releasing money, this billions of dollars, to the Iranian regime, which the State Department, our own State Department, has labeled the Iranian regime as the most state sponsor of terrorism. So why are you releasing these billions of dollars to the most state sponsor of terrorism? It's unbelievable. And there's so many people, as you said, that are living in poverty in Iran. They have no money. They can't find a job. The economy is horrible. And is this money going to go to them? No, it's going to go to helping the Bashar al-Assad regime and helping the Iranian regime spread their Islamic fundamentalist ideology in the Middle East. So it's unbelievable. Why are they releasing this money to the Iranian regime? I don't know.
Well, and in fact, I'm sure you probably heard that Secretary of State John Kerry even admitted that some of this money will probably go to terrorism. And I just couldn't believe he would say that publicly, but he did.
Exactly. It's gotten to somewhere where he is actually admitting that this money is – part of this money is going to terrorism. I was so speechless when I read that. Then why are you releasing this money to them? You know, it's common sense. Like, why? I was so speechless. I didn't know what to say. And I'm still speechless that he knows that where this money is going. It's going to terrorism. So why are you releasing this money to them?
Exactly. Now, Danya, one final thing I want to talk to you about. This year is an election year. And, of course, there's candidates that are vying for Iowa caucus today. Don't you agree that we need to elect a president, whether it be Donald Trump, Marco Rubio, Ted Cruz, whoever it may be? We need to elect a president that is going to be very tough on Iran, that's going to overturn this nuclear deal, and is going to stand for our security.
Certainly, certainly, Randy. The current administration we have seen is appeasing the Iranian regime just unbelievably. You know, from the nuclear deal to the money that's being released, we do need a president that is going to stand with the Iranian people, that is going to not appease the Iranian regime. We need a president that is serious about ending terrorism. And if you truly are serious about ending terrorism, you need to target the Iranian regime, which is the root of terrorism. So we need a strong president that will stand with the principles of America. You know, we support human rights, we support democracy, and that policy that should also be something that they should be helping the Iranian people to gain, because that's all they want. They want freedom and democracy. So I hope in the future that a president, that the next president of the United States is one that will stand with the Iranian people in their fight to bring freedom to Iran.
Now, Donya, what are your activities planned? You know, spring is really not far away. Let our listeners know what you're going to be involved in and what activities they could participate in as well.
Sure. So I take part in many protests during the year, mainly in the Washington, D.C. area. There is also, last year actually, the big rally or the big gathering in Paris. I don't know if it's going to be in June or July this year, but this that I look forward to going, where many politicians from America, from Europe, from all around the world, they come and they...
Really good, really, really good. Well, I... Hello?
And yes. Can you hear me?
Yes, I'm sorry. I just lost you for a second again.
Oh, no.
Yes.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, we're hearing you now. You're fine.
Okay. Okay, so I was just talking about the gathering in Paris that's every June. So that is something else that I look forward to attending with. More details on my...
Well, Donya, it's been a delight to have you today. I'm sure, sorry about our audio technical difficulties there with your cell phone connection, but I really thank you for taking the time out and talk about the importance of human rights and standing for the Iranian people.
Thank you so much, dear Randy. I'm sorry about the technical difficulties as well. I'm sorry about that, but I hope that it was clear what I was trying to say, and thank you so much.
Thank you, Donya. It was very clear what you were trying to say. Thank you so much for being a guest today. And please come back again and keep us informed of what you're doing to bring freedom, to bring hope to the Iranian people.
Definitely. Thank you, dear Randy.
God bless you, and goodbye, Donya. That is Donya Jam, all the way from Virginia. She is in the Washington, D.C. area, where she participates pretty regularly in protests in front of the White House. I apologize for those cell phone difficulties that happen every once in a while. It seems like our connection here at Blog Talk is fine. It's just sometimes when you do bring a listener in to call in, you do run into those little problems. It's something that's really unavoidable with cell phones, but I think we heard most of everything that Donya wanted to say, and she explained herself very well. Thank you so much again, Donya Jam. I want to take us to a soundbite. We were talking about this just a few minutes ago, about the presidential visit in Paris when Rouhani came to Paris. I want you to hear really the bottom line, why people demonstrated against President Rouhani to speak out. I want you to hear this right now on the cross in the desert.
France welcomed Iranian President Hassan Rouhani today with a lucrative car-making agreement and pledges to boost trade. It comes after President Obama and Western leaders gave Iran a nuclear deal that dropped sanctions against the Islamic regime. Iranian exiles in France protested the new deals with Iran, saying the regime will only use the new money to promote terrorism and continue its domestic crackdown on freedom.
The money out of this list of sanctions will go in the hands of Revolutionary Guards post Iran, who are responsible for domestic repression, especially executions in Iran, that under Rouhani, over 2,000 have been executed so far. 57 of them have been women. So we have to say the money will go to their hands for export of terrorism, fundamentalism, especially in Syria, in Iraq, in Lebanon.
Meanwhile, France is still concerned about what Iran may be up to. They've asked the European Union to consider new sanctions after Iran's recent ballistic missile tests.
Well, as you heard there, it explains exactly what Danya was explaining to you and me. And being an Iranian-American, her parents have this rich heritage of living there. Now, Danya was born here in the United States. She wasn't born in Iran, but her parents, Miriam, who is a pastor of a church, understands exactly what the makings of the Iranian regime is, how they use certain kinds of language and talk to entice you and to give themselves a facelift and an image which isn't true. The same tactics that Khomeini used when he took power, promising democracy and freedom and then killing everyone that was opposed to him. So as we remember back today on February 1st, 1979, 37 years ago, Iran lost human rights and lost freedom. A very, very sad day for the Iranian people. And why I have this program is to be a voice of hope and freedom to Iranians, just like Danya, the reason why she has this program as well. And I want to continue today on our biblical teaching through the book of Revelation. And this is truly a fascinating book. And if you have been following this, we've been studying the book of Revelation since about September, been going through it verse by verse, very expositorily, and trying to make it easy for you to understand, because I understand the many viewpoints, interpretations, schools of thought about the book of Revelation. I know that many of you probably are afraid to study it because you're afraid of being confused, you don't understand it, it's highly symbolic. What relevance does it have for us today? Well, I can tell you from my personal experience, from listening to other viewpoints, from doing intense study, that I believe God intends for this book to be understood. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy." And it's very important. It is a promise to you and me in the book of Revelation that God intends for us to understand it. And if we would just take seriously what the claim is, when we approach this book, we wouldn't have the fear of misunderstanding it, because God wants us to know it. He says very, very clearly here that he wants for us, "God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listens to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near." So there is a blessing upon the reader, the proclaimer of the book of Revelation, that God intends for us to not only know it and understand it, but to teach it. And so that is why I'm doing what I'm doing today. Now, I have a certain school of thought, which is one of the schools of thought historically understood in church history. I take the futurist perspective of the book of Revelation. I don't think that it's past fulfilled. I don't think the book of Revelation is referring to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. I don't adhere to the preterist point of view that would say that most every prophecy except the coming of Christ was fulfilled back in AD 70. And that particular school of thought would also date the book of Revelation as being written in about AD 64, 68 under Nero. Whereas I hold to Domitian in AD 96 is when John wrote it. He was on the Isle of Patmos, and it was not 64, but 96. He was a very, very old man. So I just want you to know exactly where I'm coming from in this particular book so that you understand my viewpoint. But that put aside, this has been a fascinating, fascinating study. And I want to continue today with chapter 10 and bring us up to date exactly where we've been coming from. We have been studying chapter 8, which opened up the seven trumpet judgments, and we have went through six of those judgments and one more yet to be fulfilled. In the seven trumpet judgments, many, many incredible things happened as God did indeed pour his wrath out upon the earth. One-third of the earth was burned up. One-third of the water was poisoned. Many, many things happened. The seven trumpet judgments, you see them specifically beginning in Revelation chapter 9, 8, 9, and 10, that is. Hell and fire was really one of the results. The sun is struck in this particular judgment. One third of the moon and the stars are black and do not give their light. So it's like an eclipse of day and night. And there are economical results here. The water, the sea, the sky, the earth. And we see God pouring out his wrath. We also saw last time in Revelation chapter 9 the 200 million man army that was loosed out of the river Euphrates by the strong angel. And where we're at today is a very interesting chapter. It's the angel and the small scroll, Revelation chapter 10. And what I want to do is I want to read very carefully what John is describing to us in this vision, which, by the way, he participates in. If you have your Bible, please open it to Revelation chapter 10. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And what we're going to do is go verse by verse here in chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, surrounded by a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face shone like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire, and his hand was a small scroll that had been opened. He stood with his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a great shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the seven thunders answered. When the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, keep secret what the seven thunders said, and do not write it down. Then the angel I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand toward heaven. He swore an oath in the name of the one who lives forever and ever, created the heavens and everything in them, the earth and everything in it, and the sea and everything in it. He said, quote, there will be no more delay. When the seventh angel blows his trumpet, God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled. It will happen just as he announced it to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice from heaven spoke to me again, saying, quote, go and take the open scroll from the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the small scroll. Yes, take it and eat it, he said. It will be sweet as honey in your mouth, but it will turn sour in your stomach. So I took the small scroll from the hand of the angel, and I ate it. It was sweet in my mouth, but when I swallowed it, it turned sour in my stomach. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, language, and kings. Revelation chapter 10 is a pause in the judgment of God. Very clearly, it is a parenthetical vision. It's right before the seventh trumpet judgment sounds. It's a very important chapter, and it's a pause, as I mentioned, before God rains down his wrath in chapter 11. We see a strong angel coming down out of heaven. Now, you can see this strong angel. It's mentioned about three times in Revelation chapter 5, verse 2, and he will be mentioned again in Revelation 18, 21. So what this shows us is that there are various angels of different degrees of strength, and this particular angel is very powerful, so much so that many biblical interpretations of this angel in the past have tried to say that this is referring to Jesus. But that can't be possible because Jesus is God. He is the creator of the angels. And as we'll see in this text, this angel has to take an oath. Well, God doesn't take an oath like that. An angel, a created being, though, does take the oath. And as this strong angel is coming down from heaven, you'll notice that he's surrounded by a cloud. Now, this is very important because in the Old Testament, God appears in a cloud as a sign of his glory. And in the New Testament, clouds are frequently connected with the judgment of God. So there's a reason why he's coming in a cloud. We see, if you go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, you see that the coming of Christ is predicted with a cloud. Jesus will come again with the clouds, Revelation 1:7, which is referenced into the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13. Notice he's coming in the cloud from heaven, this angel, with a rainbow over his head. Now, I found that fascinating because it's a reminder of God's covenant with mankind. Remember back in Genesis chapter 9, he swore that he would never again destroy the earth by a flood. And the symbol and the recognition of that promise is the rainbow in the sky. So why is this angel have a rainbow? Well, I think because we're in the middle of the tribulation period, it's a reminder to God's people that God will keep his covenant, that he is merciful even in the midst of all of this wrath. God will never, never go back on his word. It says also his face shone like the sun. And we see a parallel in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, that Jesus' face was like the sun shining in its strength. So you can understand why some earlier commentators tried to link this angel with Jesus. But really, all this angel is doing is reflecting the appearance of the radiant glory and majesty of Christ. His feet, it says, were like pillars of fire. Now, again, when you study the Bible, fire is a very strong symbol of judgment. And what this angel's mission is here is to announce God's coming judgment. Remember back in the wilderness wandering when the children of Israel were set free from Pharaoh, pillars of fire would follow them. It's reminiscent of Israel's wilderness warnings when God would send a pillar of fire to guide them at night and a cloud by day. Again, the faithfulness of God. Well, what this angel is signifying to John and to us is God's judgment, his glory, his power, but also is a reminder of God's deliverance from his people. Now, I want us to go to verse 2 because this is the heart of the message to me. In his hand was a small scroll, and I believe it's different. I don't believe it's any different than the scroll that we saw in Revelation chapter 5 that, remember, the picture of Jesus taking the scroll being the title deed to the universe. And so John is describing this scroll, and I think it's still the same scroll. The reason why it's smaller, I believe, than what we saw in Revelation chapter 5 is that most of the judgments and Revelation has been revealed, and that's why the book appears to be smaller. Now, notice what this angel does. It's very dramatic. He places his right foot on the sea, his left on the land, and he cries out with a loud voice like the lion that roars. And this is very interesting. This is why I say there are varying degrees of angels in the Old Testament of varying size and strength. This is amazing. He roars. This is an image of taking possession of the earth. This angel is claiming the world for Christ, basically saying that God is going to take back what is rightfully his, and you can see that in Psalm 2. And again, the loud voice of the angel is like a roaring lion. Now, what we see in Scripture is very important, because I think Psalm 29 is very much in John's mind as he writes this. The voice of the Lord is a strong voice, and that's why you hear this roaring. The strong angel cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And it's really describing Psalm 29, where thunder is portrayed as the voice of the Lord seven times. Now, after these peals of thunder are spoken, John was about to write down what he was hearing, but he was interrupted by the voice out of heaven, and the voice said to John, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Well, that's interesting. Why? Well, I think apparently from the context of this passage, this deals with God's judgments and purposes, and the details are sealed. And that indicates to me that God has not revealed in Scripture all the judgments that will take place on the earth during the Great Tribulation. And this was such an awesome message that it had to be sealed and not revealed. And we don't know what it is, but it is an amazing message. Now, John begins to describe that the angel who he saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven. This is where the angel is taking an oath. It's a customary gesture when making a solemn oath. And it's like, you know, if you were in a courtroom, you were swearing a Bible, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Well, this is similar to oath-taking, and this angel is making an oath. And look what he says. He says, he swore by him who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it. Well, this the angel is taking. That it's really talking about the attributes of God, the God who is, the God who was, the God who ever shall be. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God is the eternal, self-existent God who created all things and who can cause whatever he pleases to happen. So this angel, in this declaratory stance he's taking on the land and the sea, and then holding his right hand up, is declaring something about our God, about his creative, sovereign ability. And that is very, very important. Now, the angel says in this oath, when the seventh angel blows his trumpet, God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled. Interesting that he mentions that, and I want to talk a little bit about that. The angel says there will be delay no longer. And what he's referring to is that when the seventh trumpet is sounded in the next chapter, God will act swiftly, swiftly in this judgment, to establish his righteous rule on earth. What this also reveals is that God's patience is over. It is finished. But what is the mystery of God? Interesting term, because it says here God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled. Think with me a little bit about that. Well, mystery is a divine truth previously undisclosed, but now made known through Christ or his apostles. You can find this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, the mystery of God. It refers, really, I think here, to the fulfillment of God's defeat of evil. There's a cross-reference to this in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. Really what the mystery, I believe, of God describes the good news of the redemption of creation and the bad news of the judgment of the wicked. Let me say this again. The mystery is the good news of God's redemption of creation, buying back creation, if you will, and the bad news of the judgment of the wicked. Now, chapter 10 is very important, very vital to our understanding of the book of Revelation. It signals a significant change that is about to take place. And what it's saying is that time will run out at the blowing of the seventh trumpet, and the mystery that was preached to and through the prophets will be finished. Very important that we understand that. Now, then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, and he said, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and of the land. This is very important because the angel John records his participation in this vision. So I went to the angel, John says, and I told him to give me the small scroll. And the angel said, yes, take and eat it. He said, it will be sweet as honey in your mouth, but it will turn sour in your stomach. So I took the small scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. It was sweet in my mouth, but when I swallowed it, it turned sour in my stomach. Well, you know, lots of people will say, you are what you eat. You've heard that cliche before. The angel says, take it and eat it. Well, eating is kind of an idiom for receiving knowledge. And I think John is being encouraged here to know and to understand God's prophetic word. But not just knowledge alone. It is assimilating knowledge into his life. And God wanted John to digest the contents of the book so that it would change him personally. He needed this personal transformation before the sounding of that seventh trumpet and the continuation of God's judgment. But this is true for us as well. We must not only know the Word of God and read it, but apply it. And most of God's Word is sweet as honey. This takes us back to the scroll. John is doing the same here. It's sweet as honey, but it's sour, it's bitter, because there are those parts of God's Word that cut at our motives, that cut at our heart, that change us, and those are not easy to endure. The Word of God is sharper and active and more powerful than any two-edged sword. It cuts at our thoughts and motives. So that part of God's Word is bitter because it changes us, and it's hard to digest. Sure, it's sweet as honey. It's full of truth. It's full of grace. It's full of promise. But when it comes to changing us, it can be bitter. Because the angel says, this book will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. This is the sweet and sour scroll. And as I said, God's word can be bittersweet and hard to digest. And that's what we need to understand here, that prophecy in Scripture as a whole is bittersweet. There are sweet promises in the Bible, but there are also bitter warnings. So John writes, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey, and after I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and tongues. This is an incredible statement. John is recommissioned to faithfully proclaim God's word and judgment on the wicked. John must speak. But when God sends us out, we must also speak, and we must make clear what God's word says. We must never dilute God's warning about the dire consequences of sin and dilute it with some positive affirmations. We must declare faithfully what God's word says. And let me say it this way. Sometimes we like to say things for our own reputation, and the Bible says that in the latter time, many people will gather themselves around teachers that will ears. They like the sweet honey of God's word, but they reject the dire warnings, the bittersweet aspect of God's word. So what does that say for you and me? We must be faithful to speak out concerning the bitter realities of God's judgment on sin. We must avoid at all cost diluting the word of God. And so I ask you as a Christian, are you feeding on the Word of God? Are you exposing your life to the truth of Scripture? Well, as you do, the Holy Spirit will give you great joy as you assimilate the Word of God into your heart and life. You will be daily transformed by the power and instruction of God's Word, as the Holy Spirit teaches you. And God's Word will never return empty without accomplishing the purpose for which God has sent it. I love the end of this chapter in the digestion of God's word, the bitter and the sweet aspects of it, because it's easy for us to talk about the sweet things of God's word, but it's hard and bitter to speak the truth. And why? Why are we like that? I think we're like that because we're afraid of offending other people. We're afraid so much that we will compromise God's word for the sake of our reputation. And we can't do that. John was told, after you've eaten and digested, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. We have a commission from God. You and me are ambassadors for Christ's sake. We must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. You see, when I read this and I think about what I do here twice a week, it's very convicting. I must be faithful to teach God's word accurately. And when we talk about the book of Revelation and we talk about the judgments of God, sometimes people will come back and say, well, I thought God was a God of love. Well, certainly he is. but he's also holy. And so I need to be faithful to not water down God's truth. You need to be faithful not to ever water down God's truth, but to be faithful in proclaiming the whole counsel of God. Well, next week, or this Thursday, not for sure, we are going to get into one of the more difficult chapters of the book of Revelation, chapter 11. And in chapter 11, we will see the blowing of the seventh trumpet that was announced here in chapter 10. But I want to thank you so much for listening to my teaching on the book of Revelation. As always, make sure that what I say agrees with God's holy word, because in the end, that's what matters the most. But thank you so much for your time. And now we're going to transition into my favorite part of the program. We're going to go right now into the sound check to be listening today to the music of Big Daddy Weave. Music of the Alan Parsons Project, introducing the sound check here on The Cross in the Desert. Today we have an incredible treat. We are going to be featuring the incredible Christian music of Big Daddy Weave. I went to their website this morning because I thought this was the best way to kind of introduce this band to you. And here's what it says: two fish, five loaves, one little boy. When a small lunch was offered to Jesus, he took it and multiplied the simple offering, feeding 5,000. Like that little boy, the members of the award-winning band Big Daddy Weave continue to submit their music, their ministry, and their lives to him with their seventh studio album, Beautiful Offerings. Beautiful Offerings follows the biggest album of the band's career, Love Came to Life, which yielded the rare feat of four back-to-back number one singles, Love Came to Life, Redeemed, The Only Named, and Overwhelmed. Redeemed, by the way, became an anthem of unprecedented impact. Big Daddy Weave members, Weaver, lead vocals, guitar. Jay Weaver, bass, vocals. Jeremy Redman, guitar, vocals. Joe Shirk, saxophone, keys, vocals. And Brian Beal, drums. Would never have predicted that a vulnerable song written for the lead singer himself, initially deemed by Mike too personal to even turn into For Love Came to Life, would become the group's best-selling track in their 16-year history. So Redeemed spent 11 weeks at number one, and it was dubbed Song of the Year at the first annual K-Love Fan Awards, which garnered Dove Award and Billboard Music Award nominations, and it certified a gold single for them for sale of over 500,000 records. So it's amazing. Their new album is called Beautiful Offerings, but we're going to start out today with one of their most popular songs. Here is Big Daddy Weave on the sound check with Audience of One.
I come on my knees lay down before you, bringing all that I am, longing only to know you, seeking your face, and not only your hand, I find you embracing me, just as and I lift these songs to you and you alone. As I sing to you in my praises, make your home to my audience of one. You are Father and you are Son. As your Spirit flows free, let it find within me a heart that beats to praise you. And now just to know you more has become my great reward. To see your kingdom come and your will be done, I only desire to be yours, Lord. What could I bring to honor your majesty? What song could I sing that would move the heart of royalty? When all that I have is this life that you've given me, Lord, let me live for you, my song with humility. And Lord, as the love song of my life is played, I have one desire to bring glory to your name, to my of one. You are Father and you are Son. As your Spirit flows free, let it find within me a heart that beats to praise you. And now just to know you more has become my great reward. To see your kingdom come and your will be, I only desire to be yours, Lord. And we lift these songs to you. Father and you are Son. As your Spirit flows free, let it find within me a heart that beats to praise you. And now just to know you more has become my great reward. See your kingdom come and your will be done, I only desire to be yours, Lord, and yours alone.
It's Big Daddy Weave on the sound check this morning, a song called Audience of One. I'm going to play right now the title track from their fourth album released in 2006. This is a song called Every Time I Breathe. Here's Big Daddy Weave.
As I tell you all the reasons why this life is just too hard. Day by day, without fail, I'm finding everything I need. And everything that you are to me.
Every Time I Breathe. Now I want to feature which is perhaps one of their biggest songs, a very personal song. Redeemed is about being bought out of the slavery of sin by Christ, and this is Big Daddy Weave.
Haunted by ghosts that lived in
Beautiful testimony, a beautiful tribute to the work of Christ buying us out of the slavery of sin. That's Mike Weaver, one of their biggest songs, and you can understand why when you hear the depths of the cries of his heart in those vocals. It's the cry of every one of our hearts. Well, it has been a fascinating few minutes spending with Big Daddy Weave. We certainly haven't touched on all of their songs, but this next song, when I first heard it, just resonated so well with me. It's their latest CD. It's the title track, and I think all of us want to be beautiful offerings to Jesus. Let's listen to this last song today from Big Daddy Weave.
and all my tears, I give it all to you. Every trial and greatest gain, every failure and darkest stain, every moment of all these years, I give it all to you. Take this broken life I bring, make it a beautiful offering.
From the latest efforts by Big Daddy Weave, a tremendous song with so much truth, beautiful offering. We are imperfect vessels, and yet God chooses to fill these broken vessels with his glory and power, that we in turn can share that with a hurting and broken world. Beautiful offering, the latest from Big Daddy Weave. Hope you've enjoyed in this very, very short time we've spent with them. We could probably spend a lot longer. Last week on The Cross in the Desert, I read Nagma Abedini's statement, public statement, about her marriage situation with Saeed. You know, this has been bittersweet. All of us Christians, all of us that have worked so hard in advocating and speaking out, rejoiced when we heard the good news of Saeed being released from prison. And all of us are very happy. But it seems like he has another prison to be set free from. And I want to read to you the statement from Saeed Abedini from the Idaho Statesman newspaper about the current situation, and then I will make some comments afterwards. Saeed writes, 2 weeks ago today, I was released from an Iranian prison after being held captive for 3.5 years. My crime? Being a Christian and refusing to renounce my faith in Jesus Christ. Throughout my imprisonment, my wife, Nagmeh, drew national attention to my case and encouraged millions of people to pray for my release. God answered those prayers and brought me safely home. Nagmeh has been a hero to me and suffered enormously as a result of being 7,000 miles away from me and being a single parent to our two precious children while traveling and leading a crusade on my behalf. I will always love her for her sacrifice. Last November, Nagmeh began to write about our marriage on her Facebook page and suspended her public advocacy for me. Her Facebook reports have been widely reported in other media outlets, raising questions about me and the state of our marriage. As a prisoner in Iran, I was not able to respond to her comments and accusations. I have chosen not to respond in the 2 weeks I have been back in America because I believe personal issues are best dealt with personally or privately. When I arrived in America, I went to the Billy Graham Training Center in North Carolina with my parents and my sister, fully expecting Nagmeh and our children to join me there. She chose instead to remain at home in Idaho. And when I arrived there this week, I was met with news that she had filed a domestic relations case, apparently in order to ensure our children would remain in the state. Of course, I had no intention of taking our children away from our home or our state. This latest development, which Nagmeh first made public, leads me to offer this brief statement. One, our marriage is under great stress, and I'm hoping and praying for healing and restoration. I love my wife and want God's will for both of our lives. Three, I am a sinner, saved only by the wonderful grace of God. While I am far from perfect as a man or a husband, I am seeking every day to submit to God as He molds me into what He wants me to be. Four, much of what I have read in Nagmeh's posts and subsequent media reports is not true, but I believe we should work on our relationship in private and not on social media or other media. Nagmeh wrote this week, quote, "We are taking personal time to work on very serious personal issues," end quote. I intend to do this hard work in private. Five, the God I serve today is the same God I served while being interrogated and beaten in some of the harshest prison conditions in the world, and He is capable of restoring a marriage that has withstood unbelievable pressure. I ask for prayer for another victory. It is not my intention to speak further publicly through social media or any other channels, at least until I believe we have made significant progress in private. I thank you for your understanding, Saeed. That is from the Idaho Statesman on January 30th of this year. And the title of that particular article was called Boise Pastor Hoping and Praying for Healing and Restoration in His Marriage. I think the best response to both Nagmeh and Saeed's statements is really pretty simple. Number one, prayer. I really cannot stress this enough because that is what mends marriages. In saying that, I think both Saeed and Nagmeh need to be brutally honest with each other, not hide anything. And the Bible says in Psalm 32, when we try to hide our guilt, our bones feel like they waste away, our soul is tormented. And so it is in the best interest of both of them to be honest with each other, not just alone for the sake of their beautiful children, which all of us have fallen in love with, Rebecca and Jacob. Not only for that, but before each other, because marriage is that sacred covenant with God, and God is grieved if we break it. And so I think the best response, and I will agree with Saeed on this, privately. You know how issues that are made public can be twisted and distorted. And I'm referring today to the Iowa caucus and what's going on there. Look at the issues that are raised by the candidates with each other, how it's easy to have them distorted. And in the end, words are so powerful. Words are so powerful, they can ruin lives. And so, at least here on the Cross in the Desert, I strive for excellence and strive for truthfulness, because words destroy. And some issues, I agree, should be kept private. And in some ways, that's where I'm coming down on this issue. I know that being honest is very important. I think all of us would agree. And I think that our best response to this is to hold up our precious brothers and sisters, that is Nagme and Saeed. We have watched the utter turmoil of what Saeed has gone through. He has been freed from that prison. But there is another more important prison where they both need to be set free from. Saeed free from that physical prison in Iran, the worst in the world. He is more than able to free both Nagme and Saeed from this other prison. And let's pray to that end that God will do a miraculous work in their hearts and lives. I only want the best for them. I only want their lives to reflect and shine that glory of Christ, that beautiful offering that we heard Big Daddy Weebs sing about. Because in the end, that's what matters, is that our lives shine as a beautiful offering to our Lord. And so I know you, as faithful listeners, I know that you're going to join me in being prayer warriors for Saeed and Nagme and Rebecca and Jacob and for their entire families. This has been a very heavy emotional toll on all of them. And so with that in mind, I want to say thank you once again to my faithful listeners. And I'm speaking of Mary and Vito in the chat room. You are both such a blessing to me. Thank you for taking out time in your personal life to just show up and to listen and to join me and being a voice of hope and freedom to Iranians and praying for Nagme and Saeed. God bless every one of you. I will see you Thursday again on the Cross in the Desert. Great.